I am who you say I am. It's pretty powerful words. And do we believe that? Do we take it to heart that God calls us? He calls us children of God, and so we are. And do we understand that because he has a destiny for us, and actually he calls into being what was not? And so even though it might formerly be that you were something else, when God calls your name and calls you to be his child, he actually makes that possible. And so the Corinthians needed to learn this, that they are who he says they are, not who they once were. And we too need to understand that. And if that's the case, then though we were once darkness, now we are light in the Lord. And though we were once sinners, now we are saints. And that once when we were unclean, now we're clean. And that's where he goes in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 to 13, where we're going to look at today, is they didn't understand that they weren't to act like they used to act because they're not who they used to be. In Christ, they've been remade, renewed, washed, and cleansed. They're a totally different now. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul calls the church the temple of God. This is who you are. And this is why you cannot be divided. When you divide a building, for example, you're destroying it. You're changing its very nature. So this is who you are. You cannot have these kind of divisions anymore. You need to come together. How do you come together when there's division? Well, you must have reconciliation. You must have someone who stands between us and brings us back together. Someone called a mediator. And he brings us. If there's any difficulties or problems among the saints of God, Jesus is the one who brings us back together again. He's able to heal any broken relationship and bring us back. Because by his powerful word, by his powerful action, by the presence of the power of the Holy Spirit, he's able to do that. So 1 Corinthians 4, 1 says that we should regard each other as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. And Naomi preached last time that we are first and foremost accountable to God. He's the one we serve. He's our Lord. But as members of his body, we have a responsibility to one another. And so at the end of chapter 4, he reminded them that he's a spiritual father to them. And does he need to come with a rod, or can he come with a spirit of gentleness? As a father or as a mother, many of you would know how difficult it is when your children are not behaving like they should be and how it hurts your heart when you have to bring discipline. And Paul felt that. But he reminded them, before he ever said these words, he reminded them that they are first and foremost accountable to God, and he is a messenger to them. And if they don't want to heed his words, they don't have to, but then they will be responsible for God for not listening to his servant also, and the spiritual father, Paul, who was placed over them. And the same thing happens today. Ultimately, all Christians are accountable to God. He's the one who makes you holy. He's the one who makes you able to live right before him. And he's the one who you will stand before at judgment day and give an account of your life. And it's an awesome thing to be able to say, I can stand with confidence today. I'm happy. I'm excited that Jesus could come back today and I'll stand before him. And it won't be a day of judgment. It's not a question of whether I'm going to heaven or whether I'm going to hell. It will be an award ceremony. Right? It's going to be because my sin isn't in question. It's been taken care of. It's been done away with. Isn't that an awesome thing? So he's already established who they are. And he says, you're not to be divided. This is who you are. But he hasn't gotten to the worst of the matter yet. And this is where he turns to now in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It's in some ways a shocking chapter. One of the most difficult chapters probably in the entire Bible. I struggle with this text, kept awake on this text. And I love the text. It speaks profoundly to us. We need to take it seriously. So let's read together. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 to 13. It is actually reported that there is immorality among you, an immorality of such a kind as does not exist even among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife. You have become arrogant and have not mourned instead, so that the one who had done this deed would be removed from your midst. For I, on my part, though absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged him who has so committed this as though I were present. In the name of our Lord Jesus, when you are assembled, and I with you in spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Clean out the old leaven, so that you may be a new lump, just as you are, in fact, unleavened. For Christ, our Passover, also has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world or with the covetous and swindlers or with idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. But actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he is an immoral person or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? But those who are outside, God judges. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves. As the people of God, we should love what God loves and hate what God hates. 1 Corinthians 5 reminds us once again that all are accountable to God. He is the judge of all. So the call of God goes forth to all. There are three aspects of his calling. And there's a little bit of difference to each part of his calling depending on to whom the calling goes forth to. The first aspect of his calling is that the devoted worshiper is called to holiness. And so I want to start this sermon with the middle portion of these verses, because this is who the church is. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 68, just to now focus in on these few verses, your boasting is not good. And we'll get to that in terms of what they're boasting in a moment. But he says, do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you are, in fact, unleavened. For Christ, our Passover, also has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So here, with the image of Passover, that was very interesting today. Just as a note, this is a communion. This was a communion Sunday. It's not normally on today. I didn't know until I walked in this morning, Mom told me, well, today we're having communion. And I said, praise the Lord. I thought when I was preparing the sermon, this would be a great day to have communion. But it doesn't always work out that way. We talk about Jesus and his death and his sacrifice every day. And we talk about his death and sacrifice every Sunday. But this is particularly apt and appropriate because this passage talks about Jesus being our Passover. And Jesus ate the Last Supper, communion with his disciples on Passover. And he was proclaiming not simply a replacement of the Jewish Passover, but actually a fulfillment of it. Everything that Passover is, Jesus is. And he does for us. And it's the Passover was the greatest act in the Old Testament, but Jesus' Passover is the greatest act in all of history for all humankind. Hallelujah. And I want you to know, it is so great, the Passover imagery. Just if you go back to Exodus and you remember the children of Israel were being so oppressed. And what was Pharaoh doing? First of all, he was killing their children. Remember, first of all, he said to the midwives, kill the children when they're born. As they're being born. And the midwives said, you know what, they are born too fast. They were saying, we can't do it. Okay, we can't kill innocent children. And so he said to the military and he said to the people of Egypt, kill every son born to Israel. Cast them into the Nile River. And so what an incredible irony, right? Moses' mother takes him and makes a basket for Moses and casts him into the Nile River. And God takes care of providentially who ends up drawing Moses out is Pharaoh's own daughter, not realizing that she's raising the future deliverer of Israel. Isn't God just, you know what, that the enemy thinks he's at work and in control, and God is at work in and through all of this thing to bring about his glory and also his deliverance and salvation. And so Moses comes on the scene, and you have he tells Pharaoh, let my people go so that they might worship me. That's the whole point of coming to God, is that we might worship him. We're all accountable to God. We are made to worship him. We're made in the image of God to reflect his glory. That's what it means to be a worshiper, is just simply to reflect the glory of the one you're worshiping. You could think, you know, sometimes we might choose to worship something that's far less than God. We're doing something far less than what God intended us to be. God calls us to have the greatest purpose. You know how beautiful the stars are, and their light is incredible. We're declared to declare forth the praises of him who called us out of darkness and made us like stars, made us points of light, that we would show forth who God is. So in this, Moses had said, let my people go. And Pharaoh said, no, I'm not going to. I'm not going to let them go. I don't even know who you are. And God proved himself and showed himself to Pharaoh that he's the mighty God. He's more powerful than all the gods of Egypt. He's more powerful than anyone. He has total sovereignty over all the world. It belongs to him. And so when God says something, who are we to stand in his way? God is going to have his way. In fact, it comes to such a point that the Egyptians chase Israel out. Get out of here and take our money and our gold and our pearls and take it all with you, plundering the Egyptians. It's really an incredible story, isn't it? So in chapter 11 of Exodus, you have the darkness that comes over the land. And it precedes the last plague, which of course is the death of the firstborn. But God made a way, and this was the celebration of the Passover. Passover as in God's wrath would not come upon those who obeyed him. You had to obey him. There was an act that you had to do to participate in it. Otherwise, Israel too would suffer God's wrath. And the act was, you take a lamb in your house and you sacrifice it, and you take the blood of this lamb and you put it on the door frame of your house. And when God's destroying angel would come to kill the firstborn, and the firstborn, it was just. They killed the firstborn. They killed the children of Israel. He was now going to bring back upon their heads their own act. But he said, I want to spare you, any who would be faithful, anyone who would find refuge in me. And this is what you're doing. Take this lamb, put the blood on the doorpost of your house, and eat the lamb. Partake of this lamb together. It was It was awesome that night, all those who obeyed. The implication is if Egyptians were to fear God and believe and go to their neighbors, the Israelites' house, and enter into their house, they too could be saved. The word was to anyone who was there, would be their firstborn would be spared. It was those who refused, those who didn't believe. And so along with this act of the Passover is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And they said, on this same day, you're not to make bread with leaven. Or in some of us might not understand what leaven is. It's yeast is the kind of the idea. Makes the dough rise, right? He says, you're going to go too fast out of here. You don't have time to wait for the bread to rise. You have to get moving. You have to get going. There's an urgency to this. So when you're making a bread, don't put leaven. But it also shows how long were they not to have leaven even in their house. They said, God said, get rid of leaven out of your house for 1 week. It's really quite something. Get rid of the leaven in your house for an entire week. So the day they were to celebrate Passover, but for a whole week they're not to bake with leaven in their bread. And they're to be reminded that they're set apart. They're to, and leaven became a symbol. It became understandable as evil and of sin. You're to get rid of this out of your house. You're to say you were holy because of the Passover lamb shedding his blood for us. It takes our place. Do you see the we sometimes don't understand a sacrifice. The lamb was shed for you. And so it points forward to Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. And he shed his blood for you and for me. And like that Passover lamb put on the doorpost of the house, anyone who would receive Jesus, his sacrifice for us, would be spared the wrath of God against sin. Because Jesus himself would take the sin, our place, on the cross. Amen. And so there's forgiveness. But all with that is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And so he says, you're not to have sin. It's paid for. It's done away with. And when did you start celebrating the Feast of Unleavened Bread? On Passover. From that day for a week. For a week, every year, they would celebrate this. But Jesus was sacrificed as our Passover once and for all. And the unleavened bread that he makes us a new loaf, he takes away our sin. And he said, you're not to remove sin from your life and from your house for 1 week. You're to remove sin from your life forever. Because I've dealt with sin once and for all through Jesus Christ. So we celebrate the Passover. What Jesus did for us. But we also celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread in that we are a new loaf. Do you understand this idea of the new batch of dough? It's in Christ. Because he's taken away our sin. We're new. So we can't afford to have leaven brought in. That's not who we are. We're not to allow sin back into our lives because we've been cleansed and we've been washed. And so when it says, to tell us clean out the old leaven, this is our responsibility. We're to take sin so seriously. What did Jesus say? If your arm causes you to sin, cut it off. Now, I want you to know no arm that I've ever known has ever caused anyone to sin. No eye has actually ever caused anyone to sin. Sin comes from the heart. And so what he's saying is you need a heart transplant. It's not something you can do yourself. You need to go to God. And he promises graciously, Ezekiel chapter 36, 25 to 27, I'll give you a new heart. I'll put a new spirit within you. I'll take your heart, your rocky heart, your stony heart out, and I'll give you a heart of flesh so that you can obey me and walk according to my command. Isn't that awesome? Amen. We have to submit to him. We have a work to do. We have to say, I yield my life to you. And we also have to find out what he requires of us. What does he want us to do? Why we need to be in his word? Why we need to come on Wednesdays and share and have Bible study together? Why we need to pray together? We need his help. But we also need to know, what does the Lord require of you? You see, the scriptures tell us God's will for us. And it's not, I understand it's not the easiest thing. There's over 1,000 pages in that book. but over being trained to understand what it says, you can apply those teachings to your life. You can be changed and live and walk according to what God says. And it's not through your own strength. Don't think this is too difficult for me. He gives you not only a new heart that desires to walk after Him, He gives you His Holy Spirit to empower you. So we're not like we used to be. But I want you to know this is also not simply talking about individuals. This is talking about the body of Christ walking together. So getting rid of the leaven, we want to make sure we're walking, we're living righteously and holy together. We're watching out for each other. Remember Cain? Cain, you know, after he killed his brother, am I my brother's keeper? And the answer is yes. You are your brother's keeper. You have a responsibility. Jesus says, a new command I give you, but it's the same command. It's an old one too. What is that command? Love each other. Love your neighbor. Love one another. Right? Isn't that an awesome thing? We can love each other. Love your neighbor even as you love yourself. We can do it because the power of the Holy Spirit within us. So we have to be devoted to Him, though. We have to make a decision even every day. Luke says, anyone who wants to follow me, this is Jesus, actually, in Luke's gospel, anyone who wants to be my disciple must deny himself and pick up his cross, and he says, daily. Pick up his cross daily. Do you realize that being a Christian is a daily decision that you make? From the point of Jesus calls you, and you say, yes, and you answer that call, yes, I'll come, I'll follow you. I'll do what you tell me to do. And then every day you remind yourself. You have to deny yourself once again, right? It does take every day. I'm not supposed to do that. I'm going to do what Jesus is telling me to do, right? And it may mean something just as simple as I'm going to read my Bible first thing in the morning. For me, it's I want to look at the news. First thing in the morning, I find that interesting. I want to look and see what's going on in life. I want to look at my emails. And I decide I'm going to look at what God says to me first. I'm going to get His hope within me and stirring within me first. Right? And at the last thing before bed, I just want to go to sleep. And I say, no, I'm going to read His word for a little bit before I go to bed too. Get my mind right. Make sure that I'm right with my Lord. It's just a devoted worshiper. It's who we are. So the first aspect of his calling is that the devoted worshiper is called to holiness. The second aspect of his call is that the deviant witness is called out. And I want you to know this is a very difficult thing. It is the hardest thing. It's one thing for us to get right with God ourselves. It's another thing for us to call others. And it was hard in Paul's day, no doubt. It's hard in our day, too, to call others to righteousness. Why? Because we don't want to offend. Why? Because we don't want to judge. We don't want to judge. Why? Because we don't want to step on people's toes. We don't like conflict. Right? But we actually, if we understand Paul right, we have no choice in the matter. Part of being part of his body, remember, is that we love one another. If we love one, if we really love them, we'll care about them enough to hurt them in order that they'd be helped. If a person was diseased and you had the answer, but it was going to be a painful surgery, you would tell them about it, even though they have to undergo that. And in the days of the Civil War, some of you read and that sort of thing, you know, gangrene would set in, and it would cause death to the person in terms of if they had a bullet wound in their leg, and it would cause that they had to get their legs cut off. It's a gruesome scene. But the surgeon who was doing it was actually saving their life. Is the surgeon doing a loving thing or a cruel and mean thing? Mm-hmm. Loving thing. Although it may hurt for a while, but you're giving them life. Do we love each other enough to hold each other accountable? Do we love each other enough to call each other and say, you know what? God has showed me this in your life. I could see this happening. In a youth group that when I was a youth pastor, there were youth leaders actually in our church, and they were getting a little too intimate and close with each other. And I really didn't want to say anything. Last thing I wanted to do was to tell them these were my friends as well as those who were under me as a pastor. Last thing I wanted to do was conflict with them. I might lose their friendship. So I went to God. I said, God, what do you want me to do? And he said, you have to talk to them. You have to tell them. You have to warn them. And it was hard. One of the hardest things I ever had to do up to that point. Going to them and talking to them about it. And one of the best parts was after I did it, I knew I did what I was supposed to do. One of the hardest things for me to see afterward is that they didn't listen. And they went and got into trouble. And they went further. They didn't heed it. We have to be obedient. We have to be loving, even though it might hurt. 1 Corinthians 5:1-5, is it actually reported that there is immorality among you, an immorality of such as does not exist among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife? Immorality here is, in both places that it's mentioned, is sexual immorality. Porneia is the word, it's where we get our word for pornography from, okay? And it is talking about any act that is a deviation from God's design of intimacy, sexual intimacy within marriage. Anything that's outside of that context falls here. Prostitution, yeah, that counts. Pornography, yes, that's there. Yeah. And he says, though, in this particular case, it's one that even the Gentiles don't condone. A man has his father's wife. Now, just so you know, this is one where the man is living with his father's wife. Whether the father is still alive, we don't know. Very possible that he is, but we're not told. But he has her. This is an ongoing relationship. It's kind of like a marriage, or that at least, at the very least, they're living together. And in an intimate kind of relationship. You have become arrogant and have not mourned instead. Now they've become proud. How have they acted? They're not addressing it. This has gone, everybody knows about this. You see, it has been reported to Paul even. He's not even present. And it's everybody is finding out he's living in this open relationship and people aren't doing anything about it. See, they may have thought, you know what? I don't want to hurt him. Or, you know what? At least that, on the other hand, arrogant, proud, it can make you can feel good when other people are sinning because you're not like them. Oh, at least I'm not like that sinner. Remember, that does happen in the parable that Jesus tells of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Oh, I'm holy, I tithe, I give, but not like that tax collector there. Right? And yet, which one went away justified? The tax collector can't even lift his eyes up to God. Be merciful to me, a sinner. God looks at the heart, doesn't he? He knows where there's arrogance, why we're acting the way we are. Are we acting out of love? They're not acting out of love toward this man. And do you see, they should have mourned instead. How is it that they should mourn? Blessed are those who mourn now. Right? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. And they shall be filled. Those who mourn shall be comforted. You see, sin affects us. It hurts us. If we've experienced it in our own lives, we've dealt with it. We know the pain that it is. Many of you, too, have had to deal with sin. I could say that all of you, as Christians, all of you who are Christians, have dealt with sin. And it was hard to get rid of sin in your life sometimes. And maybe there were sleepless nights and you cried. But there's a point where you say, whatever I have to do to get rid of this sin so that I can walk with you, I'll do. I hate the sin. I don't want to live this way anymore. I want to live for you. I want to be holy before you. I don't want to live a defeated life. And that's what repentance is all about, where you say, I hate the sin. I'll do whatever it takes to get rid of this sin out of my life. And so, you know, Paul gives, it's more than just sexual immorality that's at, he's giving others, doesn't he? He talks about idolaters, swindlers, those who would steal, coveters, covetous, maybe you're the only one. You just can't get enough. Can't get enough material, can't get enough. You see what someone else has and you want that and you desire it and you long for it. Paul also says a greedy person is an idolater. You're going after money, you never have enough. And God would say, I'm to be your sufficiency. I'm to be all that you need. Right? But you should have, when we mourn, when we know what sin is, we put ourselves in the proper place to actually help someone else. Because we're not going to come proud. And while we don't want to come across as judgmental when we're trying to help someone, we first have looked, remember Matthew 7, you first looked at yourself. Make sure you've removed anything out of your vision that would be fogging it. You go to God and say, God, cleanse my own heart. And if you want me to speak to this person, I will. I'll be obedient. And if you don't know what to say and you see someone in sin, you go to a pastor, you go to a mature Christian, someone who can give you counsel. Maybe you're not the right person to speak to them about this. As a body, we do this together. Jesus said as much too, if your brother sins, right? You see your brother sinning, what are you to do? You go to them. And if they don't listen to you, you take another brother along. And you see this, it's already past that point. He says, if they don't listen to the two of you, take it before the church. Tell it to the church, and if they don't listen to the church, consider them as a Gentile, as a tax collector. Now, I want you to know, in this passage, in terms of talking about casting out this person and Jesus, considering them a Gentile and a tax collector, does it mean the kind of excommunication where if you're walking down one side of the street and they come walking down toward you, you don't cross to the other side of the street and keep walking. You don't ignore them. Oh, all the more the opposite. Your prayer life for them now goes into overdrive. You were concerned before, but now you realize their eternal destiny is at stake. And you love them and you can't bear to see that they're walking away from the Savior. And they're walking in sin, and maybe they've deceived themselves and they're deluded into thinking that they can be a Christian and have him as Savior, but live in the world and love sin. And that's incompatible. Jesus remembers our Passover lamb. He saves us, sets us free from sin so that we can live for him and live for righteousness. You can't have Jesus as Savior and not as Lord. The fundamental Christian confession is, Jesus is Lord. Yes, amen. I will serve him. I will love him. I will do what he says, not what I want. Sometimes I've heard Christians talk about how strong Jesus was in the garden, and he is strong, don't get me wrong. But in terms of, oh, I couldn't be like him where he says, not my will, but yours be done. But that's how we're all called to be. If you want to follow Jesus, that's what you take from day one. Not my will, but yours be done. And he gives you the power to be able to do it. And when it comes to helping others, he gives you the power to be able to do it as well. And he reminds us in Matthew chapter 18, he says, where two or three of you are gathered, verse 20, where two or three of you are gathered in my name, there I am. In the midst of you. When you have to deal with difficult situation, deal with someone involved in sin, oh, isn't it good to know that Jesus is there? Amen. That Jesus is speaking in and through us. And what do we say? Well, Jesus said, remember in John chapter 20, where Jesus breathes on his disciples and says, receive the Holy Spirit. And then he says, whatever sins you forgive, they've been forgiven. And whatever sins you call unforgiven, they have not been forgiven. Well, you see, our job is to declare what has taken place in heaven. When somebody comes to Christ, this is an amazing privilege. When somebody comes to Christ, they confess Christ as Jesus is Lord. And they say, I'm going to live my life for him. I receive what he's done for me. We get the awesome privilege of telling them, you're a forgiven saint. Jesus has come into your life and you'll never be the same again.
That's right.
You're forgiven. You're made righteous. You're sanctified. You're holy. Isn't that awesome? You know, the blessing of God is upon you. God is for you. We get to declare to them how great God is now for them. Isn't that awesome?
Amen.
Now, on the flip side, if somebody is walking in sin, now this is really important to understand. It's not just any sin. It's unrepentant sin, even flagrant sin, even I'm going to do this. I don't care what God says. I'm going to do this. They're not simply struggling with sin. Although, I tell you, you should only struggle with sin for so long because Jesus is the victor. He gives us the power. Every person on the face of the earth who comes to Christ, he gives them the power to overcome sin in their life. But if a person is unrepentant, unwilling to turn from their sin and back to God, they've stopped struggling against it and are embracing their sin, accepting their sin, we have the terrible place, but it's a terrible, not terrible in the sense of our calling. It's part of who we are. We have to tell them you're unforgiven. We have to tell them you're not living right and you're not fooling anyone. Why would we say something like that? To hurt them? No. As Paul says, I've decided to hand this one over to Satan for the destruction of their flesh, that they might be saved on the day of the Lord Jesus, that they might turn around. You see, Jesus will use any and every means to bring people back to him. Remember the prodigal son? What does he do with the prodigal son? Remember, he lets him go. Here's the inheritance, go. And the prodigal son goes, wastes everything he has, finds himself in basically a pig pen, wishing he was eating what the pigs were eating.
Yeah, yeah.
Pretty low. And it says the prodigal son comes to his senses and turns back home and goes back to his father. And it's the most amazing picture.
Amen.
The father is watching the horizon for his son. And it's so undignified for a Jewish father. Jesus says, the father goes running to the son. You see that? Goes running and embracing the son and says, bring the robe, bring the new sandals for my son, bring the ring that says that he's my son and has my authority. Isn't that awesome? That's what he does. That's what he waits for. That's what we long for. That's why we do it. It's because we care, because we love. Now, I've pretty much already, we're just going to skip over all this because we're at the tail end, and I've already mentioned this time. The third aspect of God's calling is the degenerate world is called to Christ. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 9 and 10, I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world or with the covetous and swindlers or with idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. Okay, now realize that we should know actually those who are in the kingdom and those who are out. How? By their confession, by their life. We watch them. It takes a while for fruit to develop. We're to know them by their fruit. But after watching for a while, you should expect to see some fruit. At first, you might see joy, but there should be more than that. It should go further. It should result in the fruit of the Spirit being involved in their life. You should also see them committing themselves to the body of Christ. You should see the love being exhibited, shouldn't you? You should see a holy lifestyle, as Paul is talking about here, exhibited in their life. Overcoming of sin in their life. And so when that isn't happening, we need to understand that we can't pretend that the immoral person, the moral person who proclaims to be a Christian, that the immoral person is doing okay. But on the other hand, how are we to treat the world? We're not to come with a judging attitude, pointing out their sin all over the place. Nobody likes that.
Right?
Right? That turns people away. Rather, we profess The Lordship of Jesus, we profess the Savior. We profess His goodness, His blessings in our lives, and that what He's done for me, He can do for you. And as He's for you, He sent Jesus. He has already forgiven your sin in Christ. All you have to do is receive it. It's an incredible thing. We tell the blessing. It's there for the taking. How good is that? So we don't come with a judging attitude. And that's why, what are we to proclaim? We need to make sure that our words are good news, don't we? We need to make sure that we need to make sure that we're speaking the right words and living the right words before them as well. That's our witness to them. And we call them to come to Christ. To the sexual moral outside of the church, we call them to come to Jesus, who is able to heal their brokenness. To the swindler, we call them to steal no. We are telling them that God desires that they would steal no more, but that God wants to remake them into a blessing to others. To the covetous person, the church tells them that His grace is more than enough. He satisfies us with good things, fills that longing in our heart that we think might be filled with things of this world that only He can fill. He's the answer to all the issues and the problems that is a result of sin. Amen. And He calls and brings us to Himself, makes us righteous, makes us holy. So, the call of God goes forth to all. The devoted worshiper is called to holiness. Is God calling you to turn from sin in your life? Have you been thinking as you've been sitting here of areas that God is saying, okay, enough is enough. I'm exposing the sin in your life for a reason, because I want you to experience my overcoming power in it. I want to make you into a vessel of my glory. And I want you to stand and walk in confidence and boldness and joy, not in shame. See, that's what sin brings, is shame. Sin brings brokenness. Sin results in not achieving what God has for us in terms of fruitfulness, in terms of dreams, in terms of good things that He wants for us. The deviant witness is called out. We have a responsibility to our brothers and sisters in Christ. And not coming with a judgmental attitude, but coming because we love them. And so we need to make sure we're coming sensitively. We do everything that we can to make sure they know it isn't about us, it's about God. It's about the lordship of Christ over their lives is at stake. And thirdly, the degenerate world is called to Christ. See, He desires to take the degenerate, desires those that are living in darkness, in sin, and death, and raise them to life, bring new fruitfulness to their life, regenerate their lives in Him. Regeneration, born again, born from above. It's really so awesome, isn't it? Amen. The message that we proclaim, that we live, not only do we speak, but it's a reality for us that we've already begun to know. And so let's just close with a word of prayer. And I want you to be thinking, where are you in this? And do you have people that God has placed on your mind that you need to A, pray for, and B, do you need to speak to anyone?